You are listening to InSearch Radio, dedicated to providing inspirational and important content for you and your family. You can listen to our broadcast through our website at InSearch.com or pick up our podcast through iTunes. We encourage you to post your own stories and to share our content with others.
Today, the broadcast ministry of Pastor Chuck Smith of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. Pastor Chuck is currently leading us on a verse-by-verse venture through the entire Bible. And on today's edition of The Word for Today, we'll be continuing with the third exhortation of Eliphaz. As we pick up in Job, chapter 22, verse 1. And now, with today's message, here's Pastor Chuck Smith.
The third and final discourse of Eliphaz, the Temanite, who is responding to Job. He answers him and he says, "Can a man be profitable unto God as he that is wise may be profitable unto himself? Is it any pleasure to the Almighty that you are righteous? Or is it gain to him that you make your ways perfect? Will he reprove thee for fear of thee? Or will he enter with thee into judgment?" The view that Eliphaz has of God is that he is quite remote from man, that he is perfect and entire within himself, and that there is nothing that you can do to add to God. No benefit or gain for God if you are good. God is just sort of rather remote from us all. So how could you be profitable unto God? Now, in a sense, I can see where that would be very true. That God who created the universe, who am I that I could add anything to him? He's total, he's complete. Who am I that I could be profitable unto God? I can only be profitable to God as he considers me to be profitable. In reality, I can't add anything to God. I can't do anything for God. It's sort of an interesting thing that we talk about serving the Lord. But we know that even in sharing the gospel, that unless the Spirit of God is working in that person's heart, all of our words in the world aren't going to do any good. I can present a very clear case for the gospel. I can argue and present a strong apologetic. I can prove that Jesus is the Messiah. And yet, unless God's Spirit is working in that person's heart, they're not going to respond. They'll just shrug it all off. So, a person cannot really come unless God calls them. God is working in their hearts. God is sovereign. And the thing is, I can really do no true work for God, except God has already done that work. What can I add to it? The amazing thing to me is even though God is the one that does the work, and God is going to do and accomplish his purposes, because how could you really stop the purposes of God? How could man hinder the purposes of God? It's like Mordecai sent the message to Esther and said, if you fail, God will bring deliverance for his people from another quarter. God has put you in a strategic place where you can be the instrument of God. You're in a strategic place. If you fail, God will work out their deliverance from another quarter, but you will suffer for it. God's purposes shall be accomplished. The amazing thing is that God allows me the privilege of being the instrument through which he accomplishes his purposes. That's exciting for me. I have the opportunity, I have the chance of being the instrument through which God does his work. Now, it is the work of God that is being done. I can do nothing. But God will use me as his instrument to do his work, but then he turns around and rewards me as though I had done something. For the reward of the blessing of the work accomplished, his work, he accomplishes it through me, but then he rewards me for it. Now that to me is just, outstanding. That I have the privilege of being God's instrument. I can present my body to God to be an instrument to accomplish his purposes, his will. He does the work. He accomplishes the task, and then he says, good job. Rewards me for it. And if I fail, as I say, God will fulfill his purposes. God's whole purpose doesn't rest upon me. I thought it did for a while, and it just was killing me. You try to carry that burden and that kind of a load, and it's just too heavy. You can't do it. God will accomplish his purposes in spite of me. That is why it is so manifestly wrong for any preacher, televangelist, or whatever, to try and put you on a guilt trip to make you think that God's whole work is dependent upon you sending in that sacrificial offering this week. And if you don't get that offering in, the work of God will fail and you will bear the responsibility of God having to go to bankruptcy court. I really wouldn't want to serve that kind of a God. The truth of the matter is that God is supreme, God is sovereign. And what Eliphaz is saying, there is a ring and a note of truth, but it doesn't tell all the truth. And that many times is dangerous. It's truth, yes, but it isn't all the truth. The truth is, who am I that I could bring profit to God or could bring any gain or add anything to God? That is very true. There's nothing I can add to God. There's nothing really that I can do that would bring gain to God. He's complete. He's total. There is that totality in himself. And yet, the whole truth is that God has called me and chosen me and ordained that I should be his disciples and that I should bring forth fruit, abiding fruit. And so the fact that God has chosen to use me, the fact that God has chosen to use you, the fact that God calls you to these different things, it's just a blessed thing. He doesn't need you. He doesn't need me. And that's basically what Eliphaz is saying to Job. Hey, God doesn't need you, man. You can't add anything to God. You can't really be profitable to God. And yet, God has chosen to place the responsibilities of his work upon me that I might do his work and be rewarded accordingly. So, Having said this, he then gets into his real thing with Job. He said, "Isn't your wickedness great? For your iniquities are infinite." Oh, man, what a charge. I will admit to my wickedness is great, and yes, there are many iniquities, but not infinite. Now he declares several charges that he imagines against Job. Unproven accusations. There is no indication at all. In fact, Job denies these charges when he responds to Eliphaz. Charges of things that were considered wrong, bad, even before the law of God was given to Moses. For this is what he has supposed Job to be guilty of. "You have taken a pledge from your brother for nothing, and have stripped the naked of their clothing." Now, when a person would borrow money, there was always the collateral. And in those days, they would sometimes even give their clothes for collateral. Anything of value to give as a collateral for the loan. And so he is accusing Job of taking collateral but giving the person nothing really for it. In other words, taking, say, a diamond ring worth $1,000 and loaning him $5 for that kind of collateral. You've extorted from people and you've taken their clothing. You've stripped them. Now, under the law, interestingly enough, if you took a man's cloak for a collateral on a loan, you had to give it back to him before nightfall, because the robes that they wore were also the blankets for them at night. And so you were required to give it back to them before nightfall, lest they spend a sleepless night being so cold. So you've stripped the naked of their clothing. You've taken clothes for collateral. "You have not given water to the weary to drink." One of the most important graces in those days was giving water to a traveler, to a weary person. And there are many instances of graves which extolled the person who died. And in the extolling of the person, there is that phrase, "And he gave the strangers water to drink." In an arid area, a desert area, water is so vital for life that the giving of water was just considered a very important grace. Jesus, you remember, said, "If you give a cup of cold water unto a prophet, then you will receive a prophet's reward." The importance of the giving of water. But he is saying, you've not been giving water to the weary. "You have withheld bread from the hungry." Again, and under the law, and in the writings of the Old Testament, it speaks of God's concern for the poor. And there's an interesting scripture that says that he that giveth unto the poor lendeth unto the Lord. And that the Lord takes up the cause of the poor. So they're accusing Job of not having any concern for the poor. We must be careful ourselves living in this kind of affluent society where we do have the poor around us, that we not ignore the poor, the needs of the poor. And so the accusation is that you've withheld bread from the hungry. But as for the mighty man, he had the earth. Now, in the Hebrew, the mighty man is the man with the big arm. What he's accusing Job of, strong arm tactics. This is the accusation here, that Job is guilty of strong arm tactics. He uses these strong, powerful men that you might, you know, have your own luxury. You have sent widows away empty, and you've broken the arms of the fatherless, the orphans. I mean, he's really accusing Job of some pretty nasty things. And because of this, snares, traps are round about thee. Now, Job was complaining about the snares. And this is, he said, why the snares are there. This is why you feel trapped. And sudden fear has troubled you. Or the darkness. And Job was complaining about he could not see the ways of God. He could not understand the things of God. And this is why you can't understand the darkness. And the abundance of waters, the floods, have overwhelmed you. Is not God in the height of heaven? Behold the height of the stars, how high they are. Now, it was considered and thought that God lived on the outside of the canopy of stars, outside of the universe. Notice how high he said the stars are. God is in the heights of the heaven. And you say, how does God know? Can he judge through a dark cloud? The idea is, God dwelling out there, if it's a cloudy day, he can't see you. You think you can get by. And you think that, how does God know what I am doing? He's so far away. He's so remote. How can he possibly know what I am doing? And the thick clouds, he said, are a covering to him that he seeth not. And he walks in the circuit that is outside of the heavens, this canopy, this circle of heaven that surrounds the earth. Hast thou marked the old way with wicked men, which wicked men have trodden, which were cut down out of time, that is, in an untimely kind of death? Haven't you noticed how the wicked die untimely deaths, whose foundation was overflown with a flood, which said unto God, depart from us, and what can the Almighty do for us? And yet, he filled their houses with good things, but the counsel, he said, of the wicked is far from me. The righteous see it and are glad, and the innocent laugh them to scorn. That is, when the wicked are brought down, it makes the righteous glad. Whereas our substance is not cut down, but the remnant of them the fire consumeth. And then his advice to Job. Job, just acquaint yourself with God and be at peace. Just get right with God, Job. And you will be at peace. And thereby good will come to you. So again, the whole subtle accusation is that Job, and it's not just a subtle accusation, it's an open accusation, Job is a wicked man, his iniquities are infinite, that he is only reaping the bitter fruit of his own wickedness. He has done these horrible things, he's no doubt guilty of these heinous crimes, and that is why all of the calamity has come. That's why he's lost everything. Now the answer and the solution, Job, is just get right with God. Acquaint now yourself with him and be at peace. And good will come to thee. Receive, I pray thee, the law from his mouth. And lay up his words in your heart. Now, though Job is very early in the history of man. As we have mentioned, it is possible that he was a contemporary to Abraham, very early in the history of mankind. Already, there were those writings that were recognized to be of God. There were those thoughts, ideas, laws, though the law of Moses was yet some 400 years away. Yet there were those laws that they understood to be of God, which of course later became codified, many of them in the law of Moses. But a certain recognition of what is right and what is wrong, of what is good and what is bad. And this is something that is innate within man. We know what is good and what is evil. He hath shown thee, O man, what is good. And so Eliphaz is just giving good advice to Job at this point, except that it didn't apply to Job's case. He is coming from a totally false premise of the reason for Job's problem.
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse study through the Bible in our next lesson, as we continue with more of the third exhortation of Eliphaz. And we do hope you'll make plans to join us. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of today's message, or perhaps you'd like to order a copy for that special friend or loved one, you can do so by simply contacting one of our customer service representatives, and they'd be more than happy to assist you with the ordering details. Simply call 1-800-272-WORD. And phone orders can be taken Monday through Friday, 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-272-9673. And for your added convenience, you can order online anytime when you go to thewordfortoday.org. And while you're there, be sure to browse through the additional resources that include Bible studies, commentaries, CDs, DVDs, and so much more. Once again, that's The Word for Today online at thewordfortoday.org. And for those of you who still prefer to write, you can use our mailing address, which is The Word for Today, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And be sure to include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. And now, on behalf of The Word for Today, we'd like to thank all of you who share in supporting this ministry with your prayers and financial support. And be sure to join us again next time as Pastor Chuck Smith continues his verse-by-verse study through the book of Job. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. Now, once again, here's Pastor Chuck Smith with today's closing comments.
God bless you, and may the Lord guide you in His plan for your life. And may you learn, as David, to just commit your ways unto the Lord, knowing that the Lord will take care of things as you just submit your life, its facets, unto Him. And may God just continue to use you as His instrument in bringing His love to a needy world.
What happens when a psychedelic pop artist teams up with a simple preacher reaching out to a lost generation of young people? Well, The Word for Today is proud to present a full-color illustrated coffee table book simply called The Gospel of John. It's a collaborative effort between Pastor Chuck Smith and the late artist and illustrator Rick Griffin. This new 96-page combination of text and image highlights the amazing life of Jesus of Nazareth. This simple yet profound paraphrasing of the Gospel of John promises to be treasured by young and old alike. Be prepared to be blessed in both word and image when you order the Gospel of John. Call toll-free 800-272-9673 or log on to twft.com. And for our radio audience only, we'll include a Gospel of John witnessing tract free with your order. That's 800-272-9673 or twft.com.
This program has been sponsored by The Word for Today in Costa Mesa, California.
You are listening to InSearch Radio, dedicated to providing inspirational and important content for you and your family. You can listen to our broadcast through our website at InSearch.com or pick up our podcast through iTunes. We encourage you to post your own story and to share our content with others.
This is John DeSalvo, and I want to tell you about an incredible product for your car called 5-Star Shine. Once you use this, you'll never have to wax your car again, and it will always look bright and clean. 5-Star Shine is the only paint protection system ever granted a U.S. patent and used by the U.S. Navy in the world's harshest marine environments. 5-Star Shine protects cars, trucks, SUVs, boats, and aircraft for years and keeps them much cleaner between washes with a super slick coating. It also keeps your vehicles always looking their best. In addition to the world-famous 5-Star Shine paint protection system, 5-Star Shine also offers car dent removers, car scratch removers, products for removing ugly oil stains from driveways, and so much more. Check out their website and their products at 5starshine.com, and that's the number 5starshine.com. Thank you, and God bless.
I'm so glad I've got a Bible. I have the original document that explains all of these mysteries, so I don't need to be in the dark about it at all. When you ask me, wait a minute, verse 25, I don't want you to be ignorant of the mystery. Blindness in part has happened to Israel. I'm not ignorant at all. I want to talk to you about it. I think it's pretty interesting. It explains everything to me, and I relax in it. I hope you do too. I'm not nervous about it. I don't have any anxiety about it. I'm not angry about it. I rejoice in it. God has a plan.
He does indeed. David Hocking is back in a moment with even more on God's plan. Coming up here on Hope for Today. Welcome, you're listening to Hope for Today, and this is the Bible Teaching Ministry of David Hocking. I'm Dave Vino. We're continuing through our series, Israel, God, and the Bible, and we're about to head into the next message in the series titled, To Whom Be Glory Forever. Now, how confident are you in God's plan? It's easy to say that we trust God with the future, but then we act as if it's all up to us. But God is sovereign. Only He has control over the future, and that is just one of the many reasons that we praise Him. David explores more reasons why God gets the glory. It's coming up. First, though, a reminder, you can get up-to-date info on David's speaking schedule online at our website, davidhocking.org. Also, remember that you can catch up on some of the broadcasts in our series that you may have missed along the way by visiting us online. We also archive articles on our website. That's an easy way to keep up with what's going on all around the world. We have all that and even more. Check it out at davidhocking.org. Now, we're about to dive into David's message, To Whom Be Glory Forever. And he gets us started with where he's teaching from for this message and some important points of review. David?
Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Romans chapter 11. We're at verse 25. Romans 11, beginning at verse 25. Chapter 9, the rejection of Israel. The whole series called God's Plan for Israel didn't ignore the fact that God did reject Israel for their sin and disobedience. That did not mean that he canceled his everlasting covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Israel was rejected by God in his plan for a very specific reason, which we saw in chapter 10, and that's the reception of the Gentiles. That was all prophesied in the Hebrew prophets. Literally, millions of Gentiles are going to come to know the Lord, greater than the number of Israelis, all a part of the plan of God. When we came to chapter 11, our subject is the restoration of Israel. We said there are three arguments that the Apostle Paul used in that chapter. We've looked at two already. First argument was grace. We learned that if grace is works, then it's no longer grace. We need to understand that grace and works are antithetical to each other. They don't go together at all. And the first argument is God's grace. There is a remnant still here, Paul said, and I'm a part of it. And thank God there's a remnant still here today, too, of Jews who have believed in the Messiah. Well, argument number two was grafting. What an interesting illustration. Gentiles described as wild olive branches. Well, they don't produce olives. You have to take a live, natural branch that produces olives and graft it in to the wild olive branch in order for it to get olives. In other words, God gave us an agricultural impossibility. Well, with men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. It takes a miracle, supernatural work of the Holy Spirit to save a Gentile. It also takes the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit to save a Jew. Now, I have to tell you, we have come to my favorite passage in the entire New Testament. What's the third argument? The third argument is glory. Glory. You see, friends, no matter what we think about God's plan for Israel, no matter how critical it seems and how dangerous it may seem in our world at this time, I want you to know that God's going to be glorified. Glory is what the Lord is after. Ezekiel said several times in his book that all the nations of the world will see the glory of the Lord. Wow, Isaiah the prophet said, one day the entire world will see the glory of our God. God is going to let the whole world know how wonderful he is. And I hope I can communicate without messing it up or getting in the way how wonderful our Lord is. This is his plan for Israel. He's not done with them as yet. Amen. One lady emailed me and said that her pastor told her that I was nuts for believing that Israel is still the centerpiece of God's prophetic program, that God finished with them in 70 AD. I wrote her back and saying, I like almonds. I don't know about you. There are some nuts worth eating. I don't know what you meant by your remark. You see, I'm not even close to being crazy. I'm the one that's biblical. Your pastor is not. The fact is, God has never turned his back on Israel. Never. You're ready now for Romans 11. Let's get blessed. We're going to start at verse 25 where we left off. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. Notice it's Father's plural. It's referring to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, not our Heavenly Father. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. For as you in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out! For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. And all God's people said,
amen.
The book isn't done, but after that, what else can you do? Praise hallelujah. Right on. I believe it. Let's pray. Lord, we are amazed at this portion of your word. First, over the wonderfulness of who you are, which really settles all of our doubts and questions if we will only put our faith in the Word of God. It's our questioning of the Bible. It's our hesitation with biblical history and truth that complicates the issues in our minds and hearts so that we cannot see that there's a Messiah, a Jewish one, who's the only hope of the world. I pray, Lord, that every Gentile and Jew will come to know him before it's too late. We thank you for this time in your word. In the precious name that is above every name, the name of our Lord Yeshua, we pray. Amen. Well, I just took as the title of my notes in this section, to whom be glory forever. Amen. What else do you want to say? There's just two paragraphs, so there's two main subjects. The first one goes from verse 25 down to verse 32, and we'd call it the revelation of a mystery. The second one, starting with verse 33 and going down to verse 36, just four verses, is the recognition of God's wonderful plan as it relates to himself and what he intends to do. Now, right away in verse 25, we're told that there's a mystery here, and he doesn't want us to be ignorant of it. The word mystery was never translated. Please understand that. The English word is said into English off of the Greek word. The Greek word, I'll sound it for you, mysterion. English mystery. It wasn't translated. And he says, I don't want you to be ignorant. Literally, I don't want you to be a moron about it. It's interesting to me that the issue of being ignorant is a common concern in the New Testament. You say, what are you talking about? Turn back to Acts chapter 3, please, and look at verse 17 and 18. Acts chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. Sometimes ignorance is a result of not knowing anything about it. Sometimes it's a result of neglect, and sometimes it's a result of willful rebellion to it. Acts 3, 17 and 18 tells us that people are ignorant of messianic prophecies. Boy, are they ever. But listen to the words here. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Messiah should suffer, he has so fulfilled. Let me tell you, that ignorance of that mystery has not ended. It's still here today. What do you mean that Messiah will suffer? It was so bad that when rabbis and rabbinical scholars saw the suffering of the Messiah, they decided there were two Messiahs. There's Messiah ben David, the victory one, and there's Messiah ben Ephraim, the suffering one. It was the only way they could get out of it. They couldn't understand how the same one would suffer and die. It wasn't until a few years ago that the Jewish organization in whose community I lived for 8 years, the Chabad, it was just a few years ago that they admitted it was front page on the Jerusalem Post. Chabad says the Bible teaches the resurrection of the Messiah. Why, for years they ignored that one too. The ignorance of messianic prophecies is brought to our attention often in the Bible. Also, go to Romans again and look at chapter 1 and verse 13. Our ignorance is not only of messianic prophecies that are clearly stated. They don't need to be interpreted. Romans 1, 13. Paul said, "Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was led or hindered hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among all other Gentiles." It's easy to have ignorance of God's purpose in changing circumstances, but even deeper behind that, in terms of the salvation of Gentiles, which was God's plan. In 1 Thessalonians 4, remember the rapture passage? "I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning those who are asleep, that you sorrow not as those that have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them that sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." Ignorance about believers who have died. We're going to see them again. Amen. There's going to be a great reunion. In 2 Peter 3, 8 and 9, "I don't want you to be ignorant about why we have seen a delay in the coming of the day of the Lord." Once again, ignorance about the delay in the second coming of the Messiah. People say to me all the time, "He hasn't come yet." There are replacement theology teachers who use this to argue it isn't going to happen. Well, the Bible even speaks about that ignorance and that rebellion. We also have in 1 Corinthians 12:1 ignorance about spiritual gifts. In 2 Corinthians 1:8 and 9, we have ignorance about suffering in the life of the believer, why God will allow it to come. But in our passage, in some respects, the most serious ignorance of all, in Romans 11:25, is ignorance about God's plan for Israel. And we trust that will not be true of anyone here. Let's start out by saying it was the concern of Paul that Israel would be saved. The opening words of chapter 9. The opening words of chapter 10. "My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved." And now he's concerned about spiritual and prophetic ignorance. Why? Because it would become a great stumbling block to reaching the Jewish people with the gospel. And he doesn't want us to be ignorant anymore about it. So according to the Bible, believers are often ignorant of many things. In addition to his concern, the character of a biblical mystery has got to be in our heads and in our mind. He said, "I'm showing you a mystery." Something that's mysterious? No. The word mysterion is referring to the fact that people in the past did not know about it, but it is now being revealed. It's no longer mysterious. It's being laid out for us. And it's being laid out here. Why? Why are we ignorant of this? Because we don't believe what God said is coming. We simply don't. So that's why we have this passage. I was looking up at all of this. It's not the point of our message here, but I was looking at the word mystery. And I thought, I'm going to have to save all of these and make it one message at some future date. Listen to this. In the New Testament alone, we have the following mysteries. The mystery of the kingdom. The mystery of the rapture. The mystery of his will. The mystery of Christ. The mystery of marriage. And all husbands said. The mystery of the gospel. The mystery of Christ in you, the hope of glory. The mystery of God. The mystery of iniquity. The mystery of the faith. The mystery of godliness. The mystery of the seven stars and seven golden candlesticks. The mystery of the harlot riding the beast. And the mystery of the beast himself. You know what? I'm so glad I've got a Bible. I have the original document that explains all of these mysteries. So I don't need to be in the dark about it at all. When you ask me, wait a minute, verse 25, I don't want you to be ignorant of the mystery. Blindness in part has happened to Israel. I'm not ignorant at all. I want to talk to you about it. I think it's pretty interesting. It explains everything to me. And I relax in it. I hope you do too. I'm not nervous about it. I don't have any anxiety about it. I'm not angry about it. I rejoice in it. God has a plan, a wonderful plan. And some of my Jewish friends, I'll tell you flat out, are blind. I had some in my family. They're absolutely blind. You can talk all day and they don't see it. You can tell them all the passages and have them read them and they don't see it. Wow. So that's the third thing I want to talk to you about. Not only the concern of Paul and the character of a biblical mystery, but the condition of Israel, which is the heart and soul of it. He said, blindness in part.
What does blindness in part mean exactly? Well, David explains it when he comes back to this message tomorrow, so make sure that you're back for that. But also, stick around through the break because David will be back to wrap up our time together here today on Hope for Today. First, though, let me tell you more about our monthly resource package here in June. Boy, is it good. We built this month's package specifically for you to fall in love again, or fall in love even more deeply with your spouse. This is our Love and Marriage Package. Now, whether you're a newlywed or you've been married to the love of your life for decades, this package is a must-have. You're going to get 16 messages total in the package on four separate MP3 CDs. One of them is David's series, Marriage Takes Time, where he encourages husbands and wives to take time to enjoy your spouse, to forgive, and to pray. You'll also get messages from his series, How to Build Your Marriage, How to Have a Great Marriage, and Romantic Love. And then on top of those four series on MP3 CDs, you'll also get a special audio CD of David's popular message, For Better or Worse, and a special question and answer CD all about marriage. So that's 18 messages total, but then we're going to also add to that a spiral-bound booklet, Falling in Love, again. Normally all of this is $95. This month, we can make this package available to you for just $25. Plus shipping and a bit of tax if you're in California. And you can order it right now just by calling us at 1-800-75-BIBLE, 1-800-75-242-53. If you're in Canada, call us at 1-888-75-BIBLE. And listen to this. You can actually have this series and the booklet immediately because you can actually download this month's package directly to your computer, including that booklet as a PDF file, just by going to davidhocking.org. Also, we have some other resources available for you. They'll round out your library, like David's hardcover book, The God of the Bible. It's yours for only $20, plus shipping and a bit of tax if you're in California. Again, the title, The God of the Bible, and it's a great book. Order it when you call or visit us online. And speaking of visiting, David loves it when you visit with him by sending him a quick note. You can write to David here at Hope for Today at Box 3927, Tustin, California, 92781. If you're in Canada, write to him at Box 15011, RPO 7 Oaks, Abbotsford, BC, V2S 8P1. David?
This is our message on God's plan for Israel as seen in Romans 9, 10, and 11. In Romans 9, it was the rejection of Israel. Yes, that happened. Was it permanent? No, it was not. Secondly, the reception of the Gentiles. One of the reasons why Israel stumbled over the rock of offense, the Messiah, is that the Gentiles might come to know him. And my, they've come by the millions. But now in chapter 11, we're looking at the restoration of Israel. God's not done with Israel. And we're talking verse 25 down to verse 36, one of the great texts in the entire Bible. I love this passage. And I call it, based on verse 36, "To whom be glory forever. Amen." I said there were three arguments in Romans 11. First, the argument of grace. Secondly, the argument of grafting. And number three, the argument of glory. All of this brings glory to God. He tells us about a mystery, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until every Gentile gets saved that God intended. That's the meaning of the fullness of the Gentiles. Verse 11 and 12 of chapter 11 make that clear. So when he says that in verse 25, it'll go clear through the tribulation period, because there'll be a multitude of Gentiles saved during that time. And then at the end, "So all Israel shall be saved." Every last Jew? No. For they're not all of Israel who are of Israel. God makes that clear. There is a remnant according to the election of grace. Zechariah 13:8-9 implies that one out of three will turn to the Messiah at the end of the tribulation. Well, we've got a lot more to say, and you'll want to have this whole series. All of the messages and broadcasts have been put on 8 long-playing CDs, and you can purchase them. Just give us a call at 1-800-75-BIBLE, and in Canada, 1-888-75-BIBLE. And by the way, don't forget to ask for our book, just finished, called Israel, Chosen by God. You will love this book. And I hope you'll buy it for many of your friends. God bless you.
Thank you, David. My friends, that book that David mentioned, Israel Chosen by God, has recently been reprinted, and we're making it available to you right now for only $15, plus shipping and a bit of tax if you're in California. Call the numbers that David mentioned, and you can order that way. Or you can go online and order at davidhocking.org. Also, you can connect with us by email. You can send your email to info@davidhocking.org. Now, day 2 of David's message, "To Whom Be Glory Forever," is on the docket for tomorrow. So come and join us, won't you, right here at Hope for Today. Bye-bye now.
You are listening to InSearch Radio, dedicated to providing inspirational and important content for you and your family. You can listen to our broadcast through our website at InSearch.com or pick up our podcast through iTunes. We encourage you to post your own story and to share our content with others.
This is John DeSalvo, and I want to tell you about an incredible product for your car called 5-Star Shine. Once you use this, you'll never have to wax your car again, and it will always look bright and clean. 5-Star Shine is the only paint protection system ever granted a U.S. patent and used by the U.S. Navy in the world's harshest marine environments. 5-Star Shine protects cars, trucks, SUVs, boats, and aircraft for years, and keeps them much cleaner between washes with a super slick coating. It also keeps your vehicles always looking their best. In addition to their world-famous 5-Star Shine paint protection system, Five Star Shine also offers car dent removers, car scratch removers, products for removing ugly oil stains from driveways, and so much more. Check out their website and their products at 5starshine.com, and that's the number 5, 5starshine.com. Thank you, and God bless.
This is Washington Watch Weekly, your voice in Washington, D.C. on the issues of faith, family, and freedom. On this week's program, we'll talk with a high school valedictorian who's made waves during his graduation. A little later in the show, we'll talk with author and religious liberty expert David Limbaugh. But first, FRC President Tony Perkins is joined by Congressman Steve Scalise to talk about recent developments in the NSA scandal. Here's Tony as he gets things started.
You know, it's a sad day in our nation when not only our government abuses its power, and, you know, we've seen all these scandals coming forth from this administration. Not only are they abusing their power, but they're snooping. They're collecting phone records, and some are you listening into conversations. You know what this does? This causes the people to distrust government. And joining us now with more on this scandal that is still unfolding is Congressman Steve Scalise of Louisiana's 1st Congressional District and the chairman of the Republican Study Committee and a former colleague of mine from the Louisiana House. Congressman Scalise, welcome back to Washington Watch.
Hey, Tony, it's always great to be back with you.
Well, Steve, I know it's a closed-door session, so some you can't share with us, but a lot of people wondering, what's behind these Orwellian tactics where the NSA and DOJ, they're snooping on Americans?
Well, Tony, I, and of course it was a classified briefing. I had just become familiar with this program in the NSA, the same way a lot of other people did through the news media. And frankly, you know, just commenting on what we've read about in the paper, I'm very concerned that the government could be running a program where they literally could be going and just getting full access to every phone call made by every American without even suspicion. And you know, typically you would think you'd go to a judge if you had a concern that a certain person was involved in terrorism, let's say. You know, they can go to the judge and they can say, we want to track this person's phone calls to see if they've called some other terrorist suspect. But in this case, it seems they were just literally, they have massive databases of every person's phone call, and then they can just go and tap it and do searches on it if they have a suspicion about somebody without even going to a judge. And that's very concerning to me. Obviously, we've got to get a lot more information to know what all the facts are, but just from what I've heard and read so far, I have some serious concerns about this program.
I mean, this sounds like something we would hear about in the People's Republic of China, not the United States of America.
Yeah, it's just, you know, I have the full confidence that if there is a suspect, a terrorist suspect, that the federal government has means in place to go and find out if that person is in contact with other terrorists. And those programs are out there, and they have very strict rules, and you have to go before FISA judges and other judges. This program did not seem or does not seem to have those same kind of constraints, and again, just poses some very serious concerns.
Well, Congressman Scalise, there have been some hearings in the past on some of these programs. It appears from early reports that it's possible that the Obama administration officials who were involved in this program may have misled Congress to the extent of it. Is there concern that maybe the administration is not being forthright with the Congress about just how far they're going in their surveillance programs?
Well, you know, and unfortunately, this isn't the first time that we've had members of the Obama administration saying things that very likely could be misleading to Congress. And in fact, you know, in this instance, possibly even lying to Congress, which is a crime. And so, you know, that's going to be investigated, and I would encourage our oversight committees that have jurisdiction to be very aggressive in doing that. You know, if somebody comes and testifies before a committee, and they're asked a question that would breach national security or ask about classified information, clearly you don't disclose classified information in a non-classified setting. But that doesn't mean you have permission to lie. No comment
Right.
would be an answer that would be acceptable. But to think that just because it's a question that might compromise some classified information, you don't have the authority to lie in your answer. And so that is the area that I'd like to see us investigate.
Yeah, I think the appropriate response would be, there you have two different types of hearings. You have open hearings and closed hearings in which classified information can be shared. And you could just say, I cannot speak to that in this format, or that is something that has to be talked about in a closed meeting. But it does appear that maybe the administration has not been forthright and has misled the administration. What are the next steps for Congress here on specifically when we talk about NSA and what was happening here with this snooping? What's next?
Well, and I don't serve on the Intelligence Committee or the other relevant committees, but I would hope that they're going to be doing oversight to find out exactly what was happening with this program, how it was being implemented, and if things were done inappropriately, then we ought to pursue that and turn it over to prosecutors. But it's early in finding out the facts, but we ought to find out the facts, just like in all these other scandals, whether it's IRS, Benghazi, the AP phone records. You go back to a year and a half ago with the Solyndra scandal. It all started because we in the House have been very aggressive in our oversight of the Obama administration, and we've seen in many cases the president's fallen very far from his promises of being transparent, the most transparent administration ever. He said he would be, and he's been far from it. In fact, in many cases, he's withheld data. We've had to go and subpoena. So, we need to be aggressive in our oversight on all of these fronts because it just raises serious questions about the kind of administration that President Obama is running in all these agencies.
Congressman Scalise, I know you're going to have to go here in just a moment. I want to ask you one final question. As we look at these scandals, you touched on them. You've got Benghazi, you've got the IRS, you've got DOJ. Now it looks like there's another scandal possibly brewing within the Department of State. Are you concerned about how this undermines the trust that the American people are willing to place in government?
Absolutely. And when you look at especially the IRS scandal, that seems to be the one that resonates most with people because, with Benghazi, you had Americans who were killed overseas, including an ambassador. And I still think we haven't found out all the facts on that, and we're digging and trying to find out what we can. But when you look at the IRS scandal, the IRS touches every American. I think most people's initial reaction when they hear the three letters IRS, it's kind of the recoil. And that's just if they're operating fairly, following the law. But the fact that we now know, and it's been acknowledged, that they were targeting American citizens based on their political views, I think that frightens everybody, whether you're liberal or conservative or independent, whatever your political leanings are. The fact that in the United States of America, that you can have a government agency targeting American citizens based on their political views, it goes against everything we believe in, Tony. This is the sort of thing that might be happening in third world countries and in tyrannical dictatorships, but not in the United States of America. And I think that's why it's resonated so strongly. And again, why we need to be very aggressive. But when you recognize that this is the agency, the IRS, that is tasked with enforcing Obamacare, it raises even bigger questions about Obamacare and can we trust the IRS to be in charge and have access to all of our medical information.
Absolutely, without question. It is something that we should be considering very seriously. And I hope that you and your colleagues are successful in possibly at least defunding Obamacare, if not completely overriding it. Congressman Scalise, thanks so much for being with us. As always, appreciate your insights.
Great being with you, Tony. Thanks so much.
If you'd like to let your member of Congress know how you feel about your right to privacy, you can contact them when you go to TonyPerkins.com. Again, that's TonyPerkins.com. We'll be back with more Washington Watch Weekly right after this.
How long will it take to change America? Well, set aside 5 minutes on June 30th and find out. Hello, I'm Tony Perkins with the Family Research Council in Washington. There's no challenge in America too big for God. And based on the last few weeks of disappointments, that's a comforting thought. Whether it's the Boy Scouts losing their moral bearings or the Pentagon putting faith in the crosshairs, Christians everywhere should feel a new urgency to pray for America. On Sunday, June the 30th, that's exactly what FRC is asking churches to do as a part of Call to Fall. There's nothing fancy about it. All we're asking is for churches to set aside time to get on their faces before the Lord and repent. It's a simple but powerful commitment to join together for a second Chronicles 7:14 moment. If my people,
God says, will humble themselves and pray, then I will hear from heaven. Check out Call to Fall. That's call, the number 2, fall.com. America's in need of spiritual healing, and that healing starts with us.
Welcome back to Washington Watch Weekly. Well, up next, FRC President Tony Perkins is joined by a young man whose faith is bigger than the threats made by others. Here's Tony as he gives us a little background.
Well, our founding fathers' vision for this country was that of liberty and freedom for our people, rights that were given by God and have been secured in our Constitution. However, there have been many attacks on our religious freedoms recently, growing, really. A direct assault on the Constitution, I would say. Some may simply sit back and claim our government has become too powerful to fight, that we just can't fight City Hall, as some would say. Yet others boldly choose to stand up and uphold the intentions of our founding fathers, knowing that the rights we have been secured by the blood of patriots. Well, one young man, valedictorian of his high school class at Liberty High School in South Carolina, is Roy Costner IV. He courageously chose not to capitulate to the threats of the atheists, but rather to honor God and live out his constitutionally protected First Amendment right of the freedom of religion. And I welcome Roy to the program now. Roy, welcome to Washington Watch.
Hi, and thank you for having me on.
Well, thanks for joining us. Let me start. I've talked about this once or twice here on the program, but give our listeners a little bit of the background on your story of what happened during your valedictorian speech.
During my speech, I decided after many days of prayer and devotion that I was led by God to give a prayer during my speech. And instead of doing the pre-approved speech that the school board had said that could contain no religious aspects of it altogether, I ripped it up on stage and then proceeded with the speech that I had originally gave them, but with inclusion of the Lord's Prayer.
Now, to give our listeners a little history behind this, Roy, back in, I think it was February, the school board was contacted by the Freedom From Religion Foundation, and they were told that they had too much prayer at their board meetings, and so they stopped doing these student-led prayers at these board meetings. And then they decided to adopt this policy where no prayer would be offered at the graduation service. So the kind of the backdrop here was the atheists were on the sidelines waiting to see if the school would allow prayer at the graduation. How much of that were you involved in? I mean, did the school administrators kind of warn you, saying, hey, don't pray, we don't want that, we want to check out your speech, we cannot offend the atheists? How far did they go?
Well, let me start with saying we had tremendous community support. It wasn't that they were contacted by people within the school district. It was that they were contacted by someone from a different state. And so I felt like the community was kind of behind me. And our principal, she sat down with me and our salutatorian about 2 weeks before when I found out that I was actually valedictorian, because I really had no idea that I was going to be. And she sat down and spoke with us and said that there could be absolutely no aspect or mention of Christ, Allah, whoever you may praise, or religious expression of views within our speech on stage. And it fired me up at first, because I was like, well, I didn't say this, but I didn't understand why. I mean, we've been contacted by this outside group, like I was saying, who is just trying to restrict our rights, I feel.
A good point to be made is that this was from outside the community. It was not with inside. And this is the pattern, Roy, that the Freedom From Religion Foundation, in particular, small organization in Wisconsin, that go across the country looking primarily for small jurisdictions that may not have the funds to defend themselves. But going back to our story here, Roy, how did you come about this decision? Did you talk with your parents, your pastor? Who did you consult with in this process?
Well, at first, I decided that I felt like I was led to, but then I was taking a step back, and the pastor and I didn't tell both of my parents. I told my father about it when he read through it the first time, and he contacted the other pastors, which and then contacted me, and they said they wanted to make sure that this wasn't for political reasons, and it was to honor God. And after, about, I think it was 3 or 4 days of prayer and devotion, I had decided, but God had decided that this is what he wanted me to do.
And Roy, what has been the response since I've seen the video? People obviously responding very positively there at the graduation, erupting in cheering, and we're seeing that across the country when people stand up and express themselves and their religious freedom. But what's been the response since then?
It's been overwhelming. I mean, there's been some negative response, but the positive always outweighs the negative. And I have no regrets for what I did. It was just this is what God wanted me to do, and I felt it was necessary to include that in honoring Him, for He has been such an important part of my life. He's the one who got me there, and if it wasn't for Him, it wouldn't have blown up like it did. It's all to Him.
Well, I also know in reading your remarks that you thank the Lord for parents who guided you in your Christian faith.
Yes, sir.
And I think it's important that you were under the authority of your parents. You made a recognition of them, and you gave thanks for what God has done through your parents. And I think that's a message to many families out there, and parents in particular, that you can have a tremendous influence on your kids by modeling what Christian faith is all about.
Oh yes, sir, definitely.
Well, Roy, let me ask you one last question. I know you got to go, but I appreciate you joining us this afternoon on Washington Watch. But let me ask you this. What would you say to other young people who feel intimidated in an increasingly, hostile culture to expressing one's Christian faith? What would you say to those young people?
I would say if you never take a stand, there will never be a change. It's time for us as young adults to take our stand if we want to have a change in this world.
Well, Roy, we are certainly proud of you for taking that stand, and know that you've got some fans here in Washington, D.C. that are cheering you on as you go on to college and continue to take that stand for faith.
Well, thank you, and thank you for letting me spread the word.
All right. Roy Costner, the fourth valedictorian at Liberty High School in South Carolina, who courageously stood up in the face of the atheists. By the way, they weren't happy afterwards. They complained to the school and wanted to know if the school was going to punish him for saying the Lord's Prayer. Yeah. And the school said, what are we going to do? He's already graduated. Atheists, they never give up. But this is, I'm telling you, this is what encourages me as I see this. This is not an isolated incident. The attacks on religious freedom are not isolated, but the courage of young people like Roy, that's not isolated either. You've got young folks who have counted the cost, that know what it costs something to stand up for their faith, and they're bold and they're courageous. And that gives me great hope for this country, and we want to be a part of raising up more of those young people to stand up for their faith. And by the way, we have an internship program, and I should have mentioned this to Roy as he gets into college, but we've got an internship program here at FRC that we're equipping young people to be able to stand up and defend the faith just like Roy.
You can find out more about your religious liberties when you go to TonyPerkins.com. Again, that's TonyPerkins.com. We'll be back right after this.
On October the 11th through the 13th, join fellow Americans who want to get our country back on the right course. Come to Values Voter Summit in Washington, D.C. and stand for faith, family, and freedom. Mike Huckabee, Senator Rand Paul, Rick Santorum, Star Parker, congressional members are already confirmed. Invited speakers include Dr. Ben Carson, Sean Hannity, Alan West, Governor Jan Brewer, Bobby Jindal, and Scott Walker. Senators Ted Cruz and Marco Rubio, Representatives Eric Cantor, Michelle Bachmann, and more. Today's hottest topics will be addressed: religious liberty, protection of life and marriage, government spending, and national security. Register today for just $99 at ValuesVotersSummit.org. That's ValuesVotersSummit.org. This October, stand with others who are committed to taking back our country. Go to ValuesVotersSummit.org.
Everybody says we're on the wrong side of history, but we respectfully disagree. History is not yet written, but we want to help write it. We are the marriage generation, children of the 1980s, who remain committed to the meaning and enduring value of marriage. Court rulings and elections cannot define truth. our passion is to revive a marriage culture and shape the way our generation thinks and talks about marriage. We are not indifferent. We are the marriage generation. To learn more about us, visit marriagegeneration.org.
Welcome back to Washington Watch. Well, up next, we'll talk with David Limbaugh about one soldier's reading problem. Here's FRC President Tony Perkins as he introduces our topic.
One of our brave soldiers is not just having to fight America's enemies to protect the First Amendment, but he is also now having to fight to protect his own rights from our government. And we had his lawyer on the show to give us the details, and you can access that show if you missed it on the website, TonyPerkins.com. Well, this military man's career, Master Sergeant, is in serious, it took a serious hit, I would say, because he was told that he could not serve Chick-fil-A sandwiches at his own promotion party in support of the federal law defining marriage as the union of one man and one woman. Now, if that wasn't bad enough, he was also told that he could not read certain authors in uniform. He's told that he could not read Mark Levin, nor could he read a book by David Limbaugh. Well, here to give us his thoughts on that is David Limbaugh himself. David, welcome back to the program.
Tony, thanks for having me on. It was good to see you when you were in my hometown for that little event not long ago, and it's an honor to be on your show. I'm a big fan of your work, and I appreciate everything you do.
Well, back at you, David. I appreciate your thoughtful work that you put in on the paper, in the books that you publish, well-researched, well-thought-out work. And, you know, I was shocked when we began to get in the store. We had communications with his attorneys, and I was in a conversation with his attorney. He said, "Well, yeah, and by the way, he was told he couldn't read books by Mark Levin and David Limbaugh." And I said, "Wow, how far have they gone in the military in suppressing the rights of those who serve?" What was your reaction?
I didn't feel personally threatened. I was a little tickled that my book made the list of forbidden material, but I'm horrified at the principle of this, that Obama's culture of liberalism and selective censorship is so pervasive that it has now infected the military, which is obviously traditionally a conservative institution, so much that liberals make a point of suppressing the military vote. I guess they've infiltrated the military so much that they're going to now start encouraging a military vote. But this is really Stalinism. And to suggest that a soldier cannot express his views, even indirectly, by reading a book that is critical of Barack Obama, is so foreign to the concept of the freedom that we enjoy in this country. Even in the military, you don't lose all of your freedoms because you're in the military, but even fostering the kind of the notion that you can't criticize the commander-in-chief is to suggest that we have a monarchy, or we have Barack Obama as a king who is above criticism. This is dangerous to the whole fabric of the republic, and it shows how intolerant the culture of liberalism is. They claim that they're tolerant. The truth is, they're totalitarian in their thinking, in their religious freedom protection. They don't want to protect the freedoms of Christians. Look at what Obama is doing to the rights of conscience, and yet look what he does. How he inconsistently applies his principles across the board. He bends over backwards to protect the feelings and rights of Muslims, and does everything he can not to protect the expression of Christianity and Christian freedom. And I think people ought to be really nervous about what's going on in this country.
David, you know, there's so much coming out of this administration, and it, as you described, it's outrageous, but it's threatening the very foundation of our constitutional republic. What would you say to Christians in terms of how should we be reacting to these things, and what should we be doing?
That's a very interesting question, Tony, and I'm sure it's close to your heart, considering what you do in the public arena. I don't accept the notion that so many evangelical Christians have, that we should make a choice between politics and serving Christ. I think that they're not mutually exclusive, and I think even if you're a Calvinist, you have a duty. We have a duty to try to do everything we can to promote the kind of values that we believe in and that are consistent with biblical principles. And I don't think what we're seeing now is conducive to that in the United States. We're seeing a dilution of our liberties, and I think we Christians have to stand up. We're not put on this earth, I don't think, to be automatons and robots. I think we're put on here to make the best of things and to become Christ-like if we can and help other people learn about Christ and the gospel. And I submit to you that if you don't have a free political system, you do not have nearly as great a chance to evangelize as you otherwise would. Now, I don't deny that persecution can cause an eruption of the gospel and it can spread like wildfire, but I also believe that you can promote evangelical principles and you can evangelize and much better in a climate of political and religious liberty. And so even if you view this totally from a spiritual viewpoint, we have a duty to enter the public square. And while I won't fault Christians if they just don't want to do that, and if they want to sit on the sidelines and pray, I would at least ask them not to condemn those of us who do believe we're honor-bound to get involved in the public square on behalf of principles that we believe in and we believe are healthy to the promotion of Christian principles and the advancement of the kingdom.
You mentioned liberty and the freedoms that we have that allow the gospel to go forth. I don't want to put you on the spot, but this is a significant day. Something happened very significant in 1987. You recall what that was?
Yes. President Ronald Reagan called on Soviet Premier Mikhail Gorbachev to tear down this wall. And how fitting that you would bring that up on today, given the topic we're discussing, because I do think that Barack Obama stands for precisely the opposite principles. He's erecting walls that are eroding liberty. And people can think that he has good intentions, wanting to redistribute wealth and help the poor and all that. I submit to you that the unique history of the United States demonstrates that freedom and Christian values are what promotes the greatest prosperity and the greatest harmony in society. And we're the most unique, the most powerful, the freest nation that ever lived, and it's no accident that we were founded with Christian roots and not, as so many revisionists say, by French Enlightenment principles, although they did have some influence. And that's a subject we can talk some other time.
Yeah.
But I'm proud of our heritage, and I think it's being systematically undermined by the liberal establishment, culminating now in Barack Obama's presidency, where we've got the 60s radicals now who are running the entire country, and it's horrifying.
David Limbaugh, you're a great American. Thanks so much for being
with us. Sir.
We hope that you'll contact your member of Congress and let them know how you feel about religious liberty. You can find links to help you do just that when you visit TonyPerkins.com. And for more information on anything you heard today, or if you'd like to find out how you can support the ongoing efforts of the Family Research Council, you can reach us by phone at 866-372-1212, or you can partner with us online at TonyPerkins.com. Washington Watch Weekly is sponsored by the Family Research Council.
You are listening to InSearch Radio, dedicated to providing inspirational and important content for you and your family. You can listen to our broadcast through our website at InSearch.com or pick up our podcast through iTunes. We encourage you to post your own story and to share our content with others.
This is John DeSalvo, and I want to tell you about an incredible product for your car called 5-Star Shine. Once you use this, you'll never have to wax your car again, and it will always look bright and clean. 5-Star Shine is the only paint protection system ever granted a U.S. patent and used by the U.S. Navy in the world's harshest marine environments. 5-Star Shine protects cars, trucks, SUVs, boats, and aircraft for years and keeps them much cleaner between washes with a super slick coating. It also keeps your vehicles always looking their best. In addition to the world-famous 5-Star Shine paint protection system, 5-Star Shine also offers car dent removers, car scratch removers, products for removing ugly oil stains from driveways, and so much more. Check out their website and their products at 5starshine.com, and that's the number 5, 5starshine.com. Thank you, and God bless.
So many people are resigned to living out a life similar to what they grew up with. But Pastor John Randall says that's not how it has to be.
For some of you tonight, you may have grown up in an alcoholic home, a drug-filled home. But you can turn the tide, listen, of future generations by committing your life to Jesus and walking in the ways of the Lord. You do not have to have that pass on to the next generation. You can break that through the power of the Holy Spirit. And just because your parents were divorced, and just because their parents were divorced, and because their parents were into that, and they also were into that, it stops here. As for me and my house, you can say, we're going to serve the Lord.
It is a real pleasure to welcome you to the midweek edition of A Daily Walk with Pastor John Randall from Calvary Chapel in San Juan Capistrano. Today, our study through the Psalms takes us to Psalm 78, one of the longest of all the Psalms. Asaph wrote this psalm as a tribute to God's loving kindness despite his people's disobedience.